Francis.
It's okay to say that. It means good morning. Or good days. I think technically, right? Good days. Why don't you stand with me and pretend to pronounce Spanish with me? I'm going to sing some songs in Spanish because it's my favorite language. I'm finding out that I like it more than English because it makes more sense. They don't try to use French words and other things that we do. I got to go to Mexico not too long ago, just a few days ago, really. Mexico City. And I got to visit our beloved friend, for those of you who have been here for a while, Josh Nunez, and Jimmy, and everybody else. And I got to see Josh get married to Marta Viviana Rodriguez. More names. More names than I can remember. But it was a beautiful thing. Mexico is a great place, and you should visit. We're going to sing a couple familiar songs, but in Spanish. Todos. All in Spanish. Everybody. And if you... By the way, if you can't pronounce all the words, Jay advised me to make sure that you say Cristo, or Señor, or Dios, because that's singing to God, Christ, the Lord. So let's give it a try. Fortunately, I have backup.
Thank you.
I like this one. Bonjour. 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 My name is Josh, and about a month ago, I believe it was about a month ago, I headed to Haiti for a week. And while I was in Haiti, I went over there to Christianville Missions, and we did a lot of work in a week. And it's weird to think how much you can cram in a week. And it's weird to think that you think you can't do it, and then you get there, and then you're doing it all. And there's still work to be done, even though you were there the whole time. While I was there, we did a lot of work in the villages that we were down there for. And in the villages, we would come up with, go into the villages and create care packages and health care packages for these people. And these packages had, it had toothpaste, and it had soap, and it had shampoo, conditioner, any type of thing to kind of help them along the way. And we would go from house to house and pray with these people. We tell them that, you know, we were missionaries from America, and we're here to give them supplies for their homes and for their families, and we're here to pray with them. And everybody was very open to a prayer. And the section that I had specifically, where me and my kind of team went, it was more of a younger section of Haiti, a younger section of the village where a lot of the teenage women were, and at the time, it was a lot of teenage women who were pregnant or had babies already. So just being there and praying with them and getting to talk with them about their lifestyle and their living experience, that was a pretty interesting interesting event. And also while we were down there, we did a lot of work with a medical center that was down in Haiti. Haiti Health Ministries, that was down where we were in Haiti, needed a lot of help. Mostly because Haiti Health Ministries is an organization that is led by American missionaries. And they kind of handle everything for the Haitians that come in for medical assistance, but the missionaries themselves needed help. They needed relief. They needed other people to be there to talk to them in English for at least for a little bit to kind of give them some relief. And so we got there and we had dinner with them. We had an English Bible study with them. And if they needed a screen door put in for one of their small sheds, we did that. If they needed ceiling fans put in for their guest rooms, we did that. Anything to serve not just the Haitians but the missionaries there who are spending their lives sacrificing their lives to go over there and to share God's word with people and to love on people. Also, while I was down there, I had the wonderful opportunity to preach while I was in Haiti. This was a very nerve-wracking thing for me to do because I always get nervous when I'm speaking. I always get nervous when I'm preaching. And to preach in a whole other country with a translator is definitely something to be a little nervous about, I think. It was definitely something that I had to rely on God 110% on. And I realized how different Haitian church services are from American church services. You know, by the time that clock hits 12:30, everyone's ready to head out of the church and get the lunch. And by the time you're in that Haitian church service, by hour three, they're still going and they're still worshiping and they're still praising God in the heat and the hot weather, and they're just still worshiping God and they love being there. And I had the opportunity to go there and had the opportunity to preach. And it is difficult and different to preach with a translator. There's a lot of stopping. There's a lot of time for them to translate what you have to say. You have to make sure what you're saying is relevant to their culture. But it was a great experience. It was a very wonderful experience while we were there. And their worship, one of the loudest singing I've ever heard. It's amazing just to hear people sing with their voices and be booming out of the church. So it was really cool. Also, while we were there, I had the opportunity to partake in an elderly feeding program. This was a time where we went to an elderly home where a lot of the older Haitian people were living, and we got packages for them, food packages that consisted of rice and beans and oil, and this was just to give them food, to show that we love them, and also just spend time with these people. And they're the sweetest people. They're really, they really enjoy having you there. They really enjoy talking with you, even if you can't understand them. They really enjoy you just being there and getting to know them. And actually, I had a chance to do a small devotion while I was there, too. So I got to preach twice, which was still nerve-wracking because I didn't know I was doing that till the night before. So be ready for anything, the mission field. Always be ready. And one of the biggest things that I remember were the orphanages that we went to. We went to a total of about 4 orphanages, and those kids are amazing. I love each and every one of them. They're awesome. That's one right there. And let me tell you something that we've done with these orphanages. Back in my home church, what we did was we were doing this Build-A-Bear organization. And what we're going to do is we have people from our home church, people here in America who are making Build-A-Bears. And then we take a picture with that Build-A-Bear. And then we take the Build-A-Bear to Haiti. And we give that bear to one of the orphanages down there. And one of the kids get it. And then they get a picture of the person who made the bear for them, and they get the bear. And we take a picture of that kid with the bear and take that picture back to America and get that picture back to the person who made that bear for that child. And we had over 130 bears. And so the night before we left on the plane, we were just doing airlock bears all night long. And that was a mess. That was so many bears. But the kids were so... The kids were so excited to have something like that. To know that somebody, you know, here is thinking of them and praying for them and loving on them. They were so excited and so happy, like that little guy right there. They were so happy to know that someone was praying for them. And they love to hear Bible stories. We would tell them a Bible story, and our translator would translate the story into Haitian Creole. And we would sing songs with them. And then they wanted to know the English version of the song. We sang, Lord, I lift your name on high. And they wanted the English version, so we had to do the English part by part by part and say the part over and over and over again. And so that was fun until your brain starts realizing what you're saying. And it's like, wow, this is pretty awesome. And it's really cool. These kids want to learn, you know, what this means and what they're saying. And they love to sing and they love to dance. They put on, they sang for us and they danced and we danced with them. And the Haitian kids are trying to teach me how to dance, but apparently I don't have the moves like they do. But it was great. It was a wonderful opportunity to be there. And before I close out, I want to tell you my fondest memory of Haiti. The last night we were there, we had one night church service. And it was their preacher's convention, and it was the kickoff to their convention for the weekend. And it was the night that we were leaving, but it was the night that they were starting. And we had one of our guys, we had a group of 12, who went there to speak. And one of our guys was speaking there. He's going to have a translator. And by the time he started speaking, it started to rain. Now in Haiti, everything, the roofs are tin roofs. And so every time you hear the rain on tin roofs, it's loud. Like it's pouring down. Even if it's drizzle, you can hear it from a mile away. And so we're in the church building and you can't hear a word our guy is saying. Like there's just no way you can hear. Like I know I can't hear him and I'm close to the front. And I got nervous. I'm like, man, if they can't hear it, like maybe like they're not getting it, maybe not understanding the message. And I got really nervous. And I remember after he got done speaking, they're so excited. And that their Haitian preacher came up and he said a little something. And then they started to sing and worship. And I started listening to the song. I'm like, man, this song sounds so familiar. And it was Let It Rain by Jesus Culture. And they were shouting it, man. They were blaring it and they were singing it. And they didn't care if it was raining. They didn't care if it was doing anything. But they know God was there. They know that whoever was there loving on them, loving each other, that's all that mattered. And that was something that was just amazing. In that moment, they didn't care. Haiti was a great opportunity. It was a wonderful experience. It was definitely something that was amazing but broke your heart at the same time. But it was also something that taught me that there are people around the world who love God and who want to get to know him, and that it is our duty to go out and tell people about him, just to love people, just to be there and to be with one another and love people. I'm thankful for Haiti. I'm thankful for God pushing me to go there. Even though I was scared, I'm thankful. In Haiti, in church services, when they pray, everybody stands up. So I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray for our speaker coming up. But would you guys stand up with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for all the blessings you've rained down upon us, God. Lord, we pray for our speaker. We pray that you be with him, that your spirit moves in him and speaks in him as he comes up and gives your word this morning. And we thank you for everything you have done for us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Man, I look tan in that. It looks like I just came from the beach or something. I wish that was true. My name's Bill Warren. I'm really glad to be here this morning. I was on this campus about 20 years ago, and boy, did it change. And not just a new name, but a lot of new things. And I'm really glad to be back here, glad for the opportunity to be part of your Missions Emphasis Week. I want to tell you that last week I finished exactly 1 month as the executive director of FAME. And so I am brand new in my position, and I am learning every day about what FAME is and what FAME has done over the years. Up until probably 3 or 4 months ago, I had heard of FAME, but I didn't really know much about it. In fact, if you had asked me what does FAME stand for, I'm not sure I could have answered that question. But I know that now, and I can tell you, because probably you don't know that, FAME stands for Fellowship of Associates of Medical Evangelism. And we are all about medical missions, and we work with medical missions all over the world. From the time I first started thinking about FAME and thinking about the possibility of working at FAME, there was a passage of scripture that kept coming to my mind. And I kept thinking about it and thinking about it, and I think, wow, that really describes the ministry of FAME. And I want to share that scripture with you this morning, but I need to give you a little background first. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read about John the Baptist, and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's baptizing people. And one day when John was teaching the crowd and he saw Jesus walk by, he said, "Look, the Son of Man that takes away the sin of the world." And what he was really saying is that the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for centuries, this is the one. This is him. And he gave a very forceful testimony about who Jesus is. It wasn't long after that that John did something that, depending on your perspective, was either very brave or very foolish, but he publicly criticized the king. And the king was having an inappropriate relationship with his sister-in-law, and so he deserved the criticism, but John spoke out publicly against the king and what he was doing, and the result of that was that John was put in jail. And he spent some time, probably several months, in the dungeon of one of Herod's palaces. And so while he's in there, you know, here's a guy who's active, who's on the go, who's doing and teaching and preaching, and now he's just sitting in the dungeon. But while he was there, his followers were able to come and bring him reports. And they told him what Jesus was doing, and they told him about Jesus' teaching, and they told him about Jesus' miracles, and all of the things, even told him that Jesus was raising people from the dead. And all of that was great, but it didn't totally match up with John's expectations of the Messiah and who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would do. And so while he's sitting there thinking about that, he's wondering, and maybe even a little doubt started to creep into his mind. Maybe he was thinking about one of the prophecies about the Messiah from Isaiah 61 that says when the Messiah comes, he's going to set free the captives. And he's thinking, well, I'm a captive. Why isn't he setting me free? And so John got to the point where he said, okay, I've got to find out. And so he called two of his followers and he told them, he said, I want you to go to Jesus and I want you to ask him this question. I want you to ask him, are you the one who was to come or should we expect someone else? And so these two guys went to where Jesus was, and when they got there, they stood back for a little bit and they watched Jesus as he was teaching and preaching, and he was healing people and curing the sick. And in my mind, it might have taken them a few minutes to get up their nerve to actually walk up to Jesus and ask him that question. But eventually they did that, and they went up to Jesus and they said, John sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And here's Jesus' response. He said, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And that's the passage of scripture that kept coming to my mind. I did some studying of that scripture, and the commentators that I read indicated that scripture, that list of things that Jesus talked about, the blind receive sight and the lame walk and so on, that should be understood almost in an ascending order. In other words, the last thing that he said is the most important. It's good that the blind receive their sight, and it's good that the lame walk, and it's good that the lepers are cleansed, but the best news in what Jesus said is that the good news is preached to the poor. And so they went back and reported that answer to John, and we really don't know what John's response was to that. We know that short time later, John was executed, but that was Jesus' description of his own ministry. Lots of other people have described Jesus' ministry, but this was his description. And that description is, to me, describes the ministry of fame. We do medical missions. We support medical missions all over the world. Our mission statement says, fame is passionate in taking help and hope in the name of Christ to the unreached and underserved in the world through medical evangelism. And when you talk about that, talk about medical evangelism, the important part of that is the evangelism. Medical work is good, but the most important thing is that the good news is preached to the poor. Fame was started in 1970. And there were some missionaries, and especially among Christian churches, there were some guys that were really pioneers in medical missions, and they were starting out, and they were building hospitals like the Mashoko Christian Hospital in Zimbabwe and some places like that. And Fame grew up as an organization to support these medical missionaries. And we do several things to support medical missionaries. One is that we fund the construction of medical facilities. There are dozens of hospitals and medical clinics around the world that were constructed using funds that were provided by Fame. So that's one of the main things that Fame has done for 42 years is to fund the construction of medical facilities in places where there are none, in places where medical care is not available. The second thing that's really one of the foundations of what we do is that we provide medical supplies and equipment to those facilities. At our headquarters in Indianapolis, we have a warehouse, and we take donations of all kinds of medical equipment and supplies and medicines, and we pack them up and we ship them around the world to places where they're needed. If I walk out into our warehouse, in fact, I was out there yesterday morning before I left for the airport, you walk around and you see everything from hospital beds to wheelchairs and crutches and cases of Band-Aids and needles and hundreds of things that I couldn't even tell you what they are because I don't know. I don't even, we get donations. For example, St. Vincent's Hospital is one of the big hospitals in Indianapolis, and we have a great relationship with them, and they ship us stuff all the time. And they called us a few weeks ago and said we're closing down one of our warehouses, and we wondered if you would take everything that's left in it. And we said, absolutely. And so we struck a deal that every Monday, they would send us a truckload of stuff. So I remember the date because it was my very first day of work at Fame. It was Monday, September 10th. And about midway through the morning, a St. Vincent's truck pulled into our driveway, and they backed up to the warehouse, and we offloaded 6 pallets. So a pallet's about 4 feet by 4 feet, and they're about as tall as I am. You know, shrink wrap, just boxes of stuff. So they offloaded 6 pallets off of this truck. And they've brought six more pallets every Monday since, and they're going to keep bringing us six pallets every Monday until the warehouse is empty. And so we go and we unwrap the pallets and we start opening boxes. And you know, I'm not a medical person, but you learn a lot when you start opening those boxes. The first thing I learned is that whatever it says on the outside of the box, that's never what's inside. Never. That's never what's inside. So we open the boxes and we find lots of stuff, lots of supplies and equipment, and we try to figure out what is usable. For example, when we find things that are used in heart transplants, we don't send those overseas. They're not doing heart transplants in the clinic in Haiti. But we try to figure out what's usable and what's not. We put them in our warehouse and we ship them to where they're needed around the world. We also have a meds room where people donate all kinds of prescription and over-the-counter medicines. And we package those up. We have a group of 20 people that are leaving for Haiti on Friday. And every person who's part of the trip gets to take two suitcases. One suitcase has their clothes, and the other suitcase has 35 pounds of medicine. So this group of 20 people is taking 700 pounds of medicines that will be used in the clinic in Haiti, much of it while they're there doing their medical camps and outreach in the area. And that's one of the ways that we provide these supplies and equipment. And then the third thing we do, which I know is really the emphasis of this week, is we do short-term trips. We have 8 or 10 or 12 groups of year that go around the world to various places and to do medical short-term trips. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be a doctor to go on a FAME short-term trip. A typical FAME trip includes about half medical professionals, doctors and nurses and dentists and physicians assistants and all of those, and half non-medical people. Because remember, the purpose of the medical work is for the purpose of taking the gospel and the evangelism and the discipleship. And so there are always things for non-medical people to do. We need people just to minister to people who come to the clinic, to talk with them, to pray with them, maybe to play with the kids so that mom can go see the doctor. There are all kinds of things for people to do. So it's about half medical and half non-medical. We currently have trips scheduled to Haiti, Dominican Republic, Honduras, Brazil, Ghana, Niger, Myanmar, and we sometimes do trips to India, Zimbabwe, lots of other places, but about a dozen a year that go to all of these places. I have a little display somewhere across the street. Is that way? Is that right? That way? Across the street, upstairs, there's a little display that has information, a list of trips, lots of information. If you're interested in a FAME trip, I would love to talk to you. I'll be here all day today and tomorrow. Would love to talk to you and answer your questions. There's a Bible character that I was studying, and I think it might be an unusual example of a Bible character that you think about going on a mission trip. It's not Paul and his missionary journeys. That would be what we would normally think of. But this is someone in the Old Testament. And in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, captured the city of Jerusalem, took the Jewish survivors back in exile to Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah had said that this exile would last 70 years. And after 70 years, some of the people had returned to Jerusalem. And the temple was being rebuilt. And then about 70 more years passed until we read about a man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was long gone, and King Artaxerxes was ruling in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar was his cupbearer. He's the one that poured his drink and held out the cup and probably tasted it to make sure he wasn't being poisoned. When Nehemiah heard what was happening in Jerusalem, that yes, there were some people there, but much of the city was still in ruins, he was very sad. And when it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." He said, "For several days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And I want us to think just for a couple minutes here this morning that Nehemiah's response to what he did was that he went on a short-term mission trip. So the first thing he did is he saw a need. He heard the reports from his hometown. The city of Jerusalem was still mostly in ruins. The walls had been torn down and had not been rebuilt. City walls in this time were essential for protection and security. But not only that, there was a stigma that was attached to a city that the walls were torn down. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, it says that the people, the neighboring people around Jerusalem were mocking and ridiculing the city because of the state of the city and the state of the walls. And so Nehemiah decides to go back and to lead this effort to rebuild the walls. And he doesn't say, "Come, let's rebuild the walls so that we can be protected from our enemies." And he doesn't say, "Come, let's rebuild the walls to keep the wild animals out." He says, "Come, let's rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." There was a disgrace. The reason the walls were in ruins is that Jerusalem had turned away from God, and God had withdrawn His blessing and His protection. So it was a symbol to everybody that saw it of that. And so Nehemiah did several things. The first thing he did is he prayed. It said he spent many days in fasting and prayer. And we know that before God does any great work in your life or in the lives of people, it starts with the act of prayer. And Nehemiah began to seek God through prayer and fasting, because he knew that when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be involved in more than just building walls. He wasn't just a construction manager. He was going to be a leader of the people. When I went to Haiti, right after the earthquake, almost 3 years ago now, I went with a disaster relief organization, and we built a house for a lady and her family whose house had been destroyed in the earthquake, and that was our task. But our group leader rightly reminded us every day that the most important reason we were there was not just to build a house. The most important reason we were there was to share the love of Christ, to minister to people who were hurting and who were in need. And Nehemiah knew that he would not just be a construction manager, but he would be a spiritual leader for the people. And so he understood the need for the foundation of prayer on what he was doing. So before he left, Nehemiah had this vision of rebuilding the walls. But he also developed a plan. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he selected a group of people, and they went out and surveyed the need, and they developed a plan. And in doing that, he involved the people who were living there, which is a very important principle in missions and in short-term missions. He didn't just go and do it for them. He went and did it with them. He helped them do it. And that is a vital principle in missions. We're not just the American saviors that are going to come in and fix everything. If you were in Haiti a month ago, you know everything's not fixed. Thousands of people and millions of dollars have gone to Haiti, and everything is not fixed. And it will never be fixed until there is the responsibility and involvement of the Haitians. We can't fix it for them. And so Nehemiah went in and he involved the people that lived there. Nehemiah chapter, I think it's chapter 3, is one of those chapters that as you're reading through the Bible, you're tempted to skip. You know, the chapters that have these long lists of names, and you think, well, there's really nothing interesting there. Well, Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those because it tells who fixed the wall. And it says, so-and-so fixed the wall from this corner to this gate, and so-and-so fixed the wall from his house to the next gate, and so-and-so did this. There's like a list of 42 different people or groups of people that fixed a section of the wall. And so Nehemiah's plan involved everyone, and everyone got involved. Everybody took responsibility, and everybody participated to get the job done. Nehemiah raised the resources. If you've gone on a short-term mission trip, most of you, this is true of me, and I'm sure it's probably true of most of you. If you're going on a mission trip, you see the price tag, and you think, "Well, I don't have that," and so you have to raise the resources. Nehemiah went to the best resource that was available to him. Remember, I said he was the cupbearer for the king, so he went to the king and he said, "Here's the burden that I have in my heart. Here's my plan. Here's my vision for what I can do. But I can't do this alone." And the king graciously gave him the resources that he needed. And then he traveled. It's 1,000 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. You know, I could tell you horror stories about travel for short-term mission trips. I was in an airplane just getting ready to land in Tokyo, Japan a couple years ago when the earthquake hit. And we were rerouted and stuck in an airplane and then stuck in an airport and all of these things. I flew in this tiny little airplane in May up into this little airstrip up in the Himalayas in Nepal. It was a little White Knuckle Airlines, I think was the name of it. But even worse than that was a car trip in India where our driver repeatedly stopped and bought drugs along the way, used them while he was driving. You know, I thought a 17-hour airplane ride from Atlanta to Johannesburg was difficult. But he walked 1,000 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. So all of these things were part of the process of Nehemiah accomplishing the mission. And when you think about a short-term mission trip, his wasn't really short. He was there for 12 years. But he was given a mission. He was given a burden from God to accomplish a mission. And he did what was necessary to do that, to accomplish that mission. And I know that the challenge this week for all of you is to consider short-term missions. And I just want to encourage you to consider that, to look for opportunities, to see where God is working, where you can join in, even if it's outside of your comfort zone, even if it's outside of the country, even if it requires travel, even if it requires financial sacrifice. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. And I think you'll be even more amazed at what God can do in you if you're open to that kind of an opportunity, and if you take that step to be a part of God's mission. Thank you.